Anyways, praise God. Acts chapter 16, as we continue to look to God's word. Remember last week we were looking at Paul and how he saw young Timothy there, a teenager who was well spoken of. He had this great testimony in that region where he was at. And he was a young man who loved the Lord. He loved him with all his heart, soul, and mind. He was Jewish. And yet there was this issue that he wasn't circumcised because his father was Greek. His mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. So he was considered a heathen, and he didn't follow after the Jewish rituals and their customs, or even after Christianity. And so he didn't raise Timothy up in the Jewish culture or in the ways of the Lord. So he wasn't circumcised as a young man. And so he was a young man who was raised by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, but he was raised up in the ways of the Lord. So Paul decided to take him along. He saw his testimony, and he decided that he would circumcise Timothy, and that was for the purpose of being able to minister to the Jews, and that he wouldn't be a stumbling block for the gospel's sake and sharing salvation. So Paul took him, and they wholeheartedly submitted themselves to the Lord. So let's look at verse 1, and then we'll pick up where we left off. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go with them, and so he took him and he circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened and faith in their faith and increased in numbers daily. And I love that. I mean, that's a pastor's prayer and heart, is that the church would increase numbers daily. But, you know, throughout the years that I've been in the ministry, we've seen this happen once back in the 80s, late 80s. That was when revival was happening. People were getting saved, and it was exciting. Most importantly, that we increase in the body of Christ. It's not, this is my church. It's not, this is God's church. It's the body of Christ. And I'm always telling people, it doesn't matter where you fellowship. What matters is that you fellowship. That's the most important thing. But it is important that we get our roots and our lives rooted and grounded in a body of Christ. It's good that we sit and we minister to people and we hear the word of God and we worship God as a body of Christ, because it tells us in Hebrews not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. It's not good to go from one church to another. There's people who will go this church, that church, that church. And I notice that those who do it, they seem to become critical. And they go for one purpose. Okay, let's see how this pastor is. Let's see how this body of Christ is. And they just become critical. And they go for the wrong reasons. It's good to become a part of a fellowship. And you dig your roots and you plant them and you be involved. And so here in verse 5, it tells us that the church was established by faith. Okay, it wasn't established by human efforts. They were being fruitful in the decrees that were declared to them by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. They were keeping themselves from what? Remember Acts chapter 15, from the things that were offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. And they said that if you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Now, every one of us knows what we need to do in order to do well. We know what we have to do in order to that we're going to do well, do the things of God. And so it was keeping those things, keeping the word of God and bearing fruit in their lives, that they became doers of the word and not just hearers. They heard what they needed to do, and so they did it. And guess what? They increased in numbers daily. So I see here in verse 5, I see the church, the early church, following after what James said in chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Now listen to this. James said this, therefore submit to God. How many of you agree with that? Submit to God. We need to submit to God, right? We need to submit to God, and we need to resist the devil. You know what it means to resist the devil? It means we have to stand against and oppose him. Not stand with him. Not stand near him. It means we have to stand away from him. And then he says, he will flee from you. Come on, how many times you hung out with somebody, especially when you were younger, and you wanted to hang out with someone, and you knew they just didn't want to be with you? You know that? Or you want to talk, be with somebody, and you feel that, man, they just don't want me around. You know? You guys ever gone through that? Oh, yeah, we still do. Okay, hey, how's it going? Oh, man, that's the pastor of the church. Let's go, you know. Hey, pastor, how you doing? All right, God bless you. Oh, man, I just wanted to hang out, you know. I wanted to have a conversation. And they know they can't because he's the pastor. So, they think that I can't joke around. And I'm the biggest jokester there is. You know me, right? But that was the success of the church. James said, if you submit yourself to God, if you resist the devil, he's going to flee to you, okay? So that's what we need to do. We need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil, and then he'll flee. And then when he flees, he says that we have to draw near to God. That means not opposing God like you would do the devil. Okay, that's what that means. Okay, you got to draw near to God. That means you have to stand with them and not away from him. So flee the devil means standing away from him. Drawing to God means standing with him. And he says, if you draw near to me, he says, you got to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and guess what? He'll lift you up. So you got to remove one bad habit. For what? A good habit. That's why I like to look at it. Those things that I used to do in my life that are bad, I gotta get rid of them. I gotta go into one of those recoveries with God's Holy Spirit, and I stand here. Hey, God, this is Steve, and I used to be this way, but now I'm this way. You know, you ever been to the meetings? Some of us still go to them, and they're good support, and they're good to help us with program. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who heals them. He heals us. So if you go to a meeting, you don't say, hey, yeah, I'm Pastor Steve, and I'm an ex-alcoholic. No, I'm Pastor Steve, and I'm a believer. Because there ain't nothing more. That's gone. That's the past. And I'm here to support, and I'm here to encourage. And I removed one habit, bad habit, and I removed it, and I replaced it with a better habit. And because of this, the churches were established. They grew in numbers daily. It had nothing to do with the pastor. Had nothing to do with program or what the church had to offer. It was Acts chapter 2 when they continued daily with one accord and breaking in bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the success of the early church. That should be the success of the church today. The church was powerful and successful because it was led by the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that they did. The Holy Spirit led them. It was the Word of God. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was this that you have right in your lap. That's what it was. The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And because of this, guess what? The church was established in the truth about salvation. People got saved. They were taught in how to live as a Christian. Isn't that why we're here? So that we can hear, how do I become a Christian? Or how can I live and be a good Christian, a good example of Christ? That's what we're called to do, and that's what the Word of God is for. They were taught not to trust in rituals and customs as that was being necessary for salvation. It was strictly through Jesus Christ. They were strengthened, and because of that, they were committed to their labor for the Lord, doing good works, serving one another. I love it. That's all I know, guys. I don't know anything else. We don't know anything else. Tony and those in the ministry, Christians. Guys, we don't know anything else. When you're in the ministry, there's nothing else. This is all we do. We breathe it, we live it, we eat it, we love it. I'll tell you what, if you guys would say, hey, Pastor Steve, you're out with the old, we need to get in the new, I wouldn't know what I would do. I don't have any skills that I can fall back on. I just do whatever. Hey, all right, Carmen, guess what? Two jobs, I'll take care of the house, you know. This is all I know. I love it. I love this. I love doing it. I won't do anything else because I love the gospel. I love my relationship with Christ. I ain't perfect. Ask Carmen. No, don't ask her. Don't ask her. But I am committed to the labor for the Lord and to doing good works and serving one another. And because of that, the church continued to reach more and more people for the Lord. That's the key. Look at verse 5. It says the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in the numbers. In numbers daily. You know the Greek word for strengthened here, the King James, it says establish, and the word increase. You know what that means? It means it's a continuous action. It was a continuous day-by-day experience. It wasn't a one-time thing. This is what they did day by day by day. Every day they lived it. They heard it and they lived it. That describes our relationship with Christ, doesn't it? Isn't that what our relationship is about? It's a day by day relationship with the Lord. In fact, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Listen, I'm going to share a few scriptures. It says, now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to be established, by the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelations of the mysteries kept secret since the world began. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, as you have therefore received Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written, listen to this one. I love this verse. For whatever things were written before, hold up your Bibles for me real fast, but don't lose your page. Okay, listen to this. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. This was written for what? For our learning, so that we can know what it is to be a Christian. We know what it is to be saved, to be born again. We know what it is to share with others. It was written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Jesus says that his burdens are light. His heaviness is light, and you'll find what? Rest for your souls. Well, that's what the Bible does. It brings rest for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter said this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Well, we're not babies anymore. Some of us have been Christians for over 20, 30, 40 years. And when you're a baby, born again, you desire the milk of the word. You go through the basics and simple things. Right now, I'm discipling my grandson, my oldest grandson, Stevie, 16. And we're going through the basics of the foundation of the faith, prayer, assurance of faith, worship, service, the basics. But those are the most important things in our life, because those are the things we build off of. Them is what Jesus did for us, the basics. Don't ever get beyond the basics of the Word of God. Don't get so where, that's just milk. I need meat. Because that's what you base your walk on. Faith, worship, prayer. I know all those things. Yeah, but that's your foundation. It's Christ. And then you build off that. Galatians 3, verse 1. Paul said this, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Is it your works? Wisdom and knowledge, your wisdom and knowledge, or is it by faith? Did you know that it's your faith in Christ that separates you from the world? Did you know that? My faith, it separates me from the things of the world. Because my faith is in God, it's not in the world. And then we come down to Romans chapter 10, verse 7, where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Now, there's three steps involved in faith. I want you to write them down, okay? If you have your pen, you're going to take notes. Write this down, because there's three steps. Romans chapter 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The first step is what? Hearing. You got to be willing to listen to the message of Christ. You must be willing to what? Be teachable. If you're here this morning and you're not teachable, then you got a problem. It has nothing to do with me. Oh, he doesn't feed me. I had a sister tell me, you know what, Pastor Steve, if you don't feed me, she told me this in the fellowship hall, right, when I went down there and they had their fundraiser. If you don't feed me, then I'm going to leave the church. And I thought, oh, okay. I did. I said, well, you know, I can get you a plate. You know, you hungry? I can get you a plate. And I told her, but this is what Jesus said. He says, I have food that you don't know of, and that is to do the will of God. I can feed you, but if you're just a hearer and you're not a doer, it doesn't mean nothing. You can listen all you want, guys, but if you're not taking heed to it, if you're not doing it, then it's not me. It's not me. I did. I said, I went, the food's right up there. You want me to feed you? I can spoon feed you, I guess. You know, I don't mind, you know. But hearing the word of God, that's the first step. You got to be willing to listen to the message of Christ. You must be willing to be teachable. You must be willing to listen to me, guys. Okay? Hear what I have to say. I just want you to listen to this. That's it. Don't hear anything more. Just this, the word of God, because it speaks for itself. And that's what you need to listen to. The second step is you got to be able to agree with or approve of something. You got to agree with the message that you're hearing from the word of God. That is what? That is true. That's the second step. When you hear it, you got to agree with it. You got to accept the word that you're hearing, what? By faith. And if you do, guess what? Evidence of that is it's going to be confirmed through your changed behavior. It's going to match up with what you are hearing. Okay? You're hearing the word of God. Wow, okay, I accept that by faith. And guess what? It matches up with your life. Because you're living it. You're just not hearing it. You're living it. You're accepting the word that you're hearing by faith. And it's confirmed in your life. So by faith, you are doing something with that which you believe to be true. And I love Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Beautiful scripture. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? How can we walk together if we don't agree with it, right? We got the word of God here. And if the word of God is being preached, then you have to agree with it. Two people can walk together only if what? They're going in the same direction, right? God only wanted to lead his people, Israel, one way. And many times they were walking in another way, another direction. And yet Jesus tells us to walk that narrow path that leads to life and stay off the wide path which leads to what? Destruction. You know how easy it is for us to fall into that same problem that Israel did. God says, hey, let's walk together. We're going to walk this way. And we end up going the opposite direction. It's easy to do that. By faith, guess what? The word of God, the truth of the word of God becomes the very existence of our life. It's part of our behavior in our life. It's living it. This is what we have is real, right? That's how you can prove God exists. Because my changed life, what I have is real. I had one person, a couple people tell me, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. That was the word of God. It wasn't me. It was the power of the Holy Spirit reaching out to them. Obviously, I have nothing to give. But the word of God, that's the real thing. The third step, the first step, hearing the word of God. Second step, what is the second step? Agreeing with what you're hearing. The third step now is to commit to it. Did you know when the Bible speaks of faith, it's always followed by commitment? It's a personal commitment to the truth of the word, what you believe in. You hear the truth and you agree that it's true, so you're going to commit yourself to doing something about it. You commit and you live your life around the word of God. I believe it. Even the parts that's hard to believe. I always struggled with the rapture when I was in my early years. How can that be? How can we just, you know, without a plane, without wings? How are we going to be caught up in the air? I don't understand it. I struggled with it. And then I had to get to the point where Proverbs, which we'll talk about that, Proverbs chapter 3 said, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just acknowledge it. And I said, okay, I believe in the word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe it to be truth. Therefore, I believe it. The Holy Spirit wrote it, and therefore, that's it. I'm just going to accept it. I'm going to accept it, and therefore, it became part of my behavior in my life. Because why? Real saving faith is believing in what? In the name of Jesus Christ. And it's committing your life to Him. It's trusting in Jesus completely, guys. Completely. Not a percentage. It's got to be 100% and some. You got to trust in Him completely. You got to put your trust in Him and put it in all that what He said and what He has done. You can't pick and choose. It's putting your life into His hands, believing by faith that He's going to take care of you. I believe by faith He took care of my past sins. I believe by faith that He's taking care of my present sin. He's taking care of me present. He's looking after me and the future. You know what? He's going to deliver me from sin and death. And I'm going to be delivered unto life eternal. That's our hope, right? That's why we got Romans chapter 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Look at 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. It was the word of God that strengthened the church, guys. And that's my prayer here at Horizon North Park, that we're going to be strengthened in the word of God. And not only by what I teach on Sunday morning, but what Lou teaches Sunday evening. Okay, not only what I say, but your own personal devotions. I love it. You know, I hear Andy in his prayer closet. And he's listening to the word of God. And that encourages me. He's worshiping the Lord in his prayer closet. And he has it real loud. He can, because there's no one up here. And I hear the word of God. And I know he is sitting at the Lord's feet. Every day. I love it. And not only through Sunday morning, Sunday evening, but through those pastors and those teachers that you love to have personal devotions with. It's not just doesn't have to be me. A lot of you like to sit before other great pastors. I do. Pastors who've been in the Word for over 20, 30, teaching it for 40 years. I've only been 5 years. I mean, if you had 5 years, 40 years, come on. I want to sit before him. I want to hear it. That Wednesday morning Bible that I lead Wednesday morning, I love sitting with these guys who were in the Bible when I was in diapers. Man, these guys are knowledgeable. They know the Word of God, and I love to be strengthened by it. My prayer is that you're strengthened by the men's and the women's fellowship, the youth group, the Spanish Bible study, the widow's ministry, Sunday school, and home fellowship. It's the Word of God. That's what strengthens the church. It's not program. It's not pastor. It's the Word of God. Who is the one that brings the Word of God into remembrance, guys? The Holy Spirit, right? So I feel the need to bring into remembrance. Not that I'm the Holy Spirit, but since the Holy Spirit brings it into remembrance for a reason, I feel the need to bring into remembrance Psalms 19, the importance of God's Word. Isn't that what changed your life, the Word of God? By reading the Word of God, your life was changed, and it's changed on a day-by-day basis. So I want you to hold your finger there real fast. And I want you to turn real fast to Psalms chapter 19, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, because it gives us a clear description of the Word of God. A lot of times we think of the Word of God, we just think of Bible, and you don't think what the Word of God really is about. What is it really of, you know, and how beautiful it really is. Well, Psalms 19 gives you a good description of it, and the results of it in our lives. Psalms chapter 19. But don't lose your place in Acts. Look at verse 7. Again, it's the Word of God that changes us. It's the Word of God that strengthens the church, because their faith was in the Word of God, and it increased in numbers daily, not only physically, but spiritually. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't it great to know that, hey, the Word of God, it's perfect. And you know why it's perfect? Because it needs to be perfect. Because guess what? You're not. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And God knows that we need to be converted by something that is perfect and undefiled. Isn't that what Jesus did? He who He who died for sin became sin for us. I might not have said that right, quote it right. Somebody quote. I know you Bible thumpers out here. Come on. He became sin for us. He was sinless. He was perfect. But God knew that yet he died for us when what? We were yet still sinners. Well, that's what the Word of God is. It's perfect. Why? Because we're not. And we need it to be converted by something that's perfect and undefiled. Our relationship is not based on the blind leading the blind. Jesus was perfect. He wasn't blind like us. Can you imagine? Blind leading the blind, you're just going to fall. One fall, you're going to fall. The Word of God holds the highest standards, and yet it's very simple to save us from sin and death. It shows us our true condition, right? And that what? We are sinners, and we need salvation. We needed it. Look what it says. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. You know what the Word of God is? The Word of God, the Bible is God's witness. And it shows us, and it reminds us on how sure, how reliable, how faithful God's Word is when you read it. And because of that, guess what? It makes things more simpler. It changes our whole attitude towards life, towards God, and towards others. I've changed. I used to look at people angry and, now I look at people differently. Why? Because I'm seeing them through God's eyes, not my own eyes. If I look through my own eyes, then again, I become what they call a centimeter. I'm a centimeter, and I'm just looking at your faults and your shortcomings and your sins. There's people who actually do that. But because I'm looking through God's eyes, I'm looking at myself sometimes. I see that I ain't perfect, and I see love. It's love that saved me. It's love that changes my life. The Lord, he makes things simple. We make things difficult. It changes our whole attitude towards others and towards God. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, the rejoicing of the heart. There's perfect order in God's Word. And because of it, It causes us to what? To stay on that straight and perfect path that is pleasing to God. That's what we want to do. It causes us to do what is right in the eyes of God, to do right in the eyes of others. It brings us rejoicing of heart. Why? Because it affects the inner man and the inner woman. It gives us the right heart, right feelings, right emotions, and the right actions. I mean, how many times you read it and you just rejoice? Especially when you're going through something. Every time I go and I minister to others at the hospital, whether it's at home or anywhere, who are going through some tragic things or circumstances, and the minute I give them the word of God, it changes them. It brings us rejoicing of heart. Why? Because it affects the inner man and the inner woman. It's not an outside surface that the Bible goes into. It's the inner. You see, if you look at me, this ain't really me. This ain't really me. The real me's inside. This is just a tent. This is a 10-person tent. And one day this tent is going to be broken down, and the real me is going to be is that part that's going to be with God. Amen. This ain't going. You ain't taking this to heaven. I know some of you want to take this to heaven, but you ain't. Okay? How many of you want to take what you look like in your body now to heaven? No one? Okay. It ain't going to happen. We got a new body not made by the hands of men, but the hands of God. That's undefiled, that's uncorruptible, that's reserved in heaven for us. Amen. Why? Because the statutes of the Lord are right in the rejoicing of the heart. God's word is what it controls, and it wants to control my feelings and my emotions and my actions. That's why this is the foundation. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The word of God is pure, guys. There is no contradictions. There's no defilements. And because of this, guess what? It enlightens us, right? It opens our understanding to what? God's goodness. He's good. God is good. Because why? The Bible tells me so. I think that's the way the song goes, right? Okay, the Bible, that's what Jesus sings, the Bible tells me so. He opens our eyes from darkness to light, from bad to good, from wrong to right. That's what the Word of God does. It covers all that area. Because why? It's pure. The fear of the Lord, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean and it's enduring forever. The Word of God is clean. And because it is clean, that's why we're able to be cleaned. Cleansed. Hebrews tells us, Lord, give me a clean heart. Don't you just feel clean when you just give it to the Lord? How many of you, when you blow it and then you confess your sin to the Lord or to others, there's just this feeling of being cleansed? Why? Because as far as the east is from the west, that's how far the Lord cast it from you. And if God doesn't remember it, then we don't need to remember it either. You have to let it go. Don't bring it up in the past, or the future, or the present. Ladies, don't keep bringing it up to your husbands. They confessed it. You forgave them. 3 weeks later, don't bring it up. It's gone. Because they can say, I never did that. Show me where. You know? And I love that the Word of God, Jesus, how many of you believe Jesus is the Word of God? Well, Jesus said in John 15:3, listen, he says, you are already clean because of the Word of God which I have spoken to you. He told his disciples that. Hey, you're already clean just by the words that I speak to you. That's cleaning you. It's the Word of God. So the fear of the Lord is our worship of Him. And it's his recognition of being all-powerful. The fear of the Lord leads us to life because why? It's enduring forever. And it causes us to stand in his presence so that we can live for him. We're going to live for him forever. Guys, the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. Isn't that awesome? And then he goes, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word is what's going to keep us on that straight, narrow path. To live right, to be above reproach, and to be reproachable. to be justified, as just if I didn't sin, to be restored, to be strengthened, and to live the truth. That's the judgments of the Lord. That's the word of God. It's true and righteous altogether. Now go back to Acts chapter 16. So look, it's more than just the word of God. And I would encourage you to read that chapter. Read the whole chapter. It's I love it. I always read that chapter. Look at verse 6. And back in 16, verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Pergia in the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bethania. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Taurus. Taurus. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. I got to be careful when I say that word. You know, it's like, hard. Those Old Testament words are not easy. So they went down there. That's why they went over there. They were going over there, but now they're going over there. That's probably the best way to say it. So we see here in these verses that Paul and those who are with him are trying to make their way up north into Asia, but they were told that told by the Holy Spirit he forbid them to go. So because of that, Paul decided, okay, we won't go to Bethania. We're going to actually over there by Pergia and so on, Galatia. We'll go to Bethania from Mysia. But again, the Holy Spirit did not permit them, according to here in verse 7, to go up there. So they end up in Taurus. Now I want to encourage you. I know, but I'm going to just say it my way because I'm going to forget it anyways. Okay, now, I want you to be encouraged by these verses. Because you know what they tell us? They tell us that the Holy Spirit denied them to go into these certain places in Asia and to preach the word of God. I don't want you to be encouraged about the fact that they weren't allowed to preach the word of God there. That's not what I want you to be encouraged of. But what I do want you to be encouraged of, in Psalms chapter 37, listen to what David says. He says, the steps of a good men are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall be not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Be encouraged that if you love the Lord, guess what? Yours, according to Psalms here 37, according to these verses here, your steps are being ordered by him, by the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you in the events of your life. Whatever you have to do, God is going to order your steps. Your circumstances in life, they're going to be ordered by the Lord. If you fall along the way, guess what? You can rest assured that he's not going to cast you off. He's not going to kick you while you're down, right? Just like he did Peter. Remember, Peter was, Jesus was walking on water, and Peter saw him, and hey, let me come out there to meet you, Lord. I mean, how many of you would have done that? I would have loved to have done that, you know? Jesus said, hey, okay, Peter, come on out. Peter, you were walking on water. When he got out of that boat, he didn't sink, guys. He was walking on water. Anybody here walked on water before? Or how many here ever felt like you walked on water? I have gone into water where I wasn't touching the ground, and I actually was flown above it, maybe about this much. That was in Israel, the Dead Sea. It actually happens that it's so dead and full of salt that you can't drown, you can't go under. You kind of float there. It's amazing. It's awesome. But Peter was walking on water. Jesus said, okay, come on, Peter. And he was walking on water. It wasn't until he took his eyes off the Lord. He looked to the left. He looked to the right. And guess what? He started to sink. Lord Jesus, help me, help me. What did Jesus do? He went over there, took him by the hand, picked him up, and he put him right in the boat. Jesus will do the same for us, guys. He's going to reach out. He's going to take us by the hand and put us back on that straight and narrow path of life. Why? Because the steps of the righteous are ordered by him. And that's what the Lord is doing here to Paul and Silas and Timothy. The Holy Spirit is leading them and he's ordering their steps. They want Paul, you know, he wanted to go preach the gospel over there. But the Holy Spirit forbid him to do that. So the question is this, guys. Here's the question. And I know it's a question that many of us ask many times. And that is, how does the Spirit forbid them? By what means or what process did the Spirit use, and how did they know it was the Holy Spirit that was forbidding them to go? You know the word here, forbidden, in verse 6? It means to stop, to prevent by word or act. It means to be forbidden, hinder, keep from, to withstand. And then the word permitted, permit them in verse 7 means that it's the meaning is that the Spirit didn't allow them to waste any more time in Asia Minor. Why? Because God had a plan. He had a different plan. Now, as we look at these verses here in 6 and 7, you know, it doesn't really tell us by what process or how the Holy Spirit did it, but we know how the Holy Spirit communicates to us, right? You know, how does he communicate? Communicates through the Word of God. He communicates by speaking a word of prophecy. Through others, he speaks. Through circumstances, he speaks to us. Through visions, through dreams, even in audible voice, he can speak to us. And then there's the still, small voice right here. That's it right there. That's how we know he speaks to us, through the Word of God. We know that the Spirit speaks to everyone, even non-believers. Jesus said that in John 14. He said that the Spirit will come alongside of us and lead us to him. Remember, before you were a Christian, guess what? The Holy Spirit was alongside of you, and he was pointing you to Christ. He was trying to get you to get saved. And then the minute you accept him, it goes on in chapter 14 of John, says, then you receive him. He comes inside of you. So he's alongside of you, and then he comes inside of you. And then in Acts chapter 2, when he comes upon you, and that's the purpose of that, so we can learn how to live for him, so we can live as Christians, and we can speak Christianese, so we can do ministry, so we can love others, and we can serve him and preach the gospel. That's the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. But here in these verses, it doesn't really tell us how the Spirit forbidden them to go. Now, there's many who believe that it was through circumstances that the Spirit forbid them to go there and preach. That it was through Paul's sickness. Now, remember that he received in Asia. Because Paul wrote in Galatia to the Galatians in Galatia chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to what he says. He says, you know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And when my trials, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, guess what? You would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. So apparently Paul had some issues, some physical issues. And because of that, he wasn't able to go out there and to preach. Paul did pass through Galatia at one time. He did minister to them. He ministered to them out of weakness and his physical infirmity. And they just received him and showed him so much great love that and concern for them because of that physical circumstance. And so many believe that this was the method that the Lord used to stop Paul from going over there to these areas. This is how the Holy Spirit forbidden them to go. But nevertheless, God saw that it was not the proper timing for them to preach the word over there in Bethania. He ordered the steps. And I also believe that the answer could be found in verse 9. Look at verse 9 as well. Look what it says. It says, then a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach in Asia because why? The Lord knew that the people in Macedonia were ripe and ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, these guys, okay, you know, you guys have been ministering over here, but these guys are very ripe now. It's time to move on. It's time for you to go over here. They were ripe. They were ready. And you know, Paul, he was determined. And he was a determined type of person who had this passion for the, he had great passion for the lost. And when Paul set his heart to do the work of the Lord, hey, guess what? He's going to do it no matter what. He was going to do it. He was awesome. Even if the Lord himself told him no. In fact, the Bible tells us a couple of times where Paul was told not to go somewhere to share the gospel. And not just by the Holy Spirit, but by the brothers in the Lord, his loved ones. But he wouldn't listen to none of them, and because he had this great passion and desire to preach the and to teach the word of God no matter what. And he would go, even if it meant that he would go to prison or even unto death. And we have one in Acts chapter 21, which we haven't gotten there yet. It'll be a while, where he stayed many days, and this prophet Agabus came down to Judea because he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And he came and he took Paul's belt and he bound his hands and his feet and he said to them, and he was prophesying through the Holy Spirit, he said, and so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And now he did this in front of the brothers there, and when they heard these things, everybody pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was telling him, this is what's going to happen if you go. But Paul answered, and he said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Are you willing to not only accept Jesus Christ in your heart, but I'm also willing to live for him? Amen. It's just not accepting him, it's living for him. Amen. I'm willing to live for him also. I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to go to prison for him. So when he would not be persuaded, he ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So again, Paul was determined to go back to Jerusalem, and nothing was going to stop him, not even the prophecy about what would happen if he goes. He says, I'm ready to die. If need be, I'll die. And you know what? Paul definitely endured a lot of hardship, not only physically, but spiritually, as a missionary, and in all his missions trips. Man, he went through a lot. And he never turned around. Come on, be honest. If you had to go through what he went through, I'm sure some of us would say, you know what, I'm done. You know, I think I'm going to take a break this year. I'm going to take a break, and I better do something else, because that, you know, getting beaten, stoned, and whipped, and starving, and all this is a little bit too much. Thank God we haven't gotten to that part yet, us. But other believers, yes. Man, I wish I had his passion for spreading the gospel and for the had a passion for the lost and missions like Paul did. And I really believe, as a body of Christ, if we make missions one of the highest priorities in our church, we're going to be blessed. We'll grow leap and bounds. We'll grow, because guess what? People will get saved. Missions is so important. Every one of us should have a heart for missions and a heart to go out and be a witness. So at this point here in verse 9, Paul, you know, he probably was laid up sick in bed with some kind of fever that where his eyesight was permanently damaged, because it tells us that, you know, he had eye problem. And he wrote to the Galatians and they said, hey, we'll be willing to give up our own eyes for you. So, but, you know, obviously they couldn't do that. But the Lord knew in Asia it was done for now, and the people of Macedonia were ready and ripe to hear and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had to get to the other side. Now, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but I have. I used to work, and I shared this many times, at a machine shop called T.P. Hearns. There was 150 people there. And I witnessed, and I shared the gospel. There was 5 Christians in that whole company, and we did Bible studies, and we put up Christian material, and we shared the gospel to everyone there. We even had a couple of people who accepted the Lord. And then one day the Lord said, hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit forbid us to do it anymore. And he says, you need to go now to where there's over 2,000 people, General Dynamics. And on that day, all 5 Christians, they had a layoff. All 5 Christians got laid off, just the Christians. I went to General Dynamics, and I saw over 1,000 people that needed to hear the word of God. I can relate to Paul here, who wanted to go preach the gospel in Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said, no. And he had a vision, Macedonia. Go over there. They are ready. They're ready, and they're ripe to get the gospel. We need to get to the gospel to the other side, guys. You're living the gospel. You need to now go and give it to the other side. You need to give it to others. Because the Holy Spirit will order your steps. And we'll talk about that next week, about the Holy Spirit and the steps that he did. So, again, allow the Word of God. The Word of God is what changed your life. The Word of God is what you need to take to the other side now. God wants to take you further in your walk with him. God wants to take you further in sharing him. Start praying that God will give you divine appointments. I pray that all the time. Lord, give me a divine appointment. He always does. I'm not praying for new opportunities. I'm praying, Lord, show me the opportunities I have right now. We got a lot of opportunities, guy. We don't need any new ones. If you get, how can you do the new opportunities when you still got all these old ones that you got to take care of first, you know? It's like pets, you know? Hey, you got a dog already, but I want another dog. Why do you want another dog? You don't even feed the dog you have, you know? Feed the dog you have, and then you'll get another one. Not at my house. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for your goodness, Father God. You are so perfect, Lord, perfect and so good. And we do thank you for that, Father God. Lord, help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand, Lord, and to know when your Holy Spirit is talking to us as we look at that next week. Because Paul, when you gave him that vision, he was just full of joy and excited about it. And he jumped on in. He didn't hesitate. And there's a process of this. Father God, speak to us in our life. We want to be able to have the boldness and the strength to go to the other side and take the gospel in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, out there, wherever we are, Lord, that's the highest calling. Bless us, Lord. Bless the Word of God as we read it. May we all have that devotion with you in the Word of God. Every morning, all day long, may we, the Holy Spirit, bring your Word into remembrance. In fact, you tell us that we don't need no man to teach us. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Well, let us have ears to see, actually eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. You blessed our coming in. Bless our going out. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.